Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. Again, the church gathers in our place of worship, and we thank you for your presence here with us. We are mindful of the words from the beautiful songs that we have sung, how you have given us so much to be thankful for. And we praise your holy name for what you do for us day by day, what has been done in the past and what will be done in the future, in faith believing that you will provide. We give thanks now for this time, and may your Holy Spirit be our guide as we look into your word and share what the Spirit gives us today. These things we pray in our blessed Savior's name. Amen. A few sermons ago, I had, as the Lord led me, preached on worship and talked about worship and the scripture as it opened to us about it. And this will be the third sermon in that series, dealing today with singing. I don't know whether you consider singing worship or not. If you don't, you should, because indeed singing is worship. It's one of the most beautiful ways that all of us together, even as we sang congregationally here just a few minutes ago, these hymns, we are thankful that we have such beautiful options in the music that we have, and we can sing our praises and thanks to the Lord. And that is the purpose, in my estimation, and I believe also according to the Word, why we sing about Jesus, why we sing to God our Father, Creator and Sustainer, not just of us, but Creator of all that exists, and the one who deserves all of our love and our dedication as we live our lives. I would like to start out this morning by reading from Psalm number 96. Well, let's turn in our scripture to Psalm 96. This is a call to the nations to praise God as the only God. It's an Old Testament call to the nations that foreshadows what the New Testament people of God are to pursue in regard to worldly missions. So this was the call to the people of Israel to share their God with the nations around them. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. What a beautiful psalm that encourages not only the people of Israel, but I believe even us today as we sing unto the Lord and as we have sung and will do more singing to Him as time goes on this morning and this afternoon. Israel was to proclaim the deliverance of the Lord, that they, serving their lifeless idols, their gods, who basically did nothing, they have eyes and cannot see, ears they cannot hear, mouths that cannot speak, feet that cannot walk, and so forth. They were to proclaim the living God, not just the God who looked nice parked on a shelf, but a God who created everything that is, including they themselves. Declare His glory among the heathen, or the Gentiles, we would say, and His wonders among all the people. When it mentions in verse 4 about fearing the Lord, think of it as an awesome reverence. And not only do we have that in verse 4, but also in verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of separateness. It's what we have here this morning. We are separated from the world around us, and we've gathered to worship, to praise, to sing to our Lord, and to fellowship in our beliefs one with another as we worship, as we meet and encourage one another. Fear Him before all of the earth. In verses 1 and 3, we are told how to do this. We're told to do it by singing, to bless His name, sing unto the Lord all the earth, declare His glory. And in verses 4 through 6, we're told why we should do that. Israel was told why they should sing unto the Lord. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Now we have a personification here with honor and majesty and strength and beauty, because think of them as attendants in the temple. Think of them as servants who would represent strength and beauty. Say among the heathen in verse 10 that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. In Old Testament times, God was perceived not only as the Creator, but the unity of everything that was in God. And so the unity we have, we tend to think of the physical world and the ideas of justice and mercy and morality as something different from the physical. But in Old Testament times, all of that was wrapped together in God. And so the God who created was also the God of justice and the God of mercy. And it was all part and parcel of the same individual. One God, one order that was established, and that order was good based upon the first chapter in Genesis, where everything that God did and performed was viewed as good. We have creation. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. How is it that trees can rejoice? How is it that the heavens can rejoice? How is it that the field can be joyful? I don't know. But whatever they were created to do, the Scripture is telling us they do it. and they are joyful in doing that. And all that is in, even the trees in the woods, rejoice before the Lord. And it says, because He is going to come. He comes to judge the earth, and He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Creation awaits the fullness of His redemption, even as we do. We read in Romans 8, and let me just quickly turn there, Romans 8, 21 and 22. Romans 8, 21 and 22. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Yeah, creation will be redeemed on Christ's return. And these things about the field and the woods and the sea and the mountains and clapping their hands and so on, those things will be fulfilled figuratively for us, for those things created, yes, figuratively clapping their hands, but we will be rejoicing in the Lord, knowing what we are doing and knowing that He has saved us and has redeemed us. There are so many different places in the Scripture where singing is talked about. We have it, I think it's first occurring in early in Genesis when Moses sings of the glorious deliverance from the Egyptians and how the horses and the riders of Pharaoh were lost in the sea, the Red Sea, when they had crossed over. And I believe it's a chapter later that Miriam basically sings the same hymn. And we've got places throughout the Scripture. Of course, the great songbook of Scripture is the Psalms themselves. Most of these, if not all of them, were sung in worship of God. They would have been used in the liturgy or in the order of service in the temple by the priests and the Levites. They would have been used in the synagogues, in the local areas where the local people would go on the Sabbath to worship. There would be songs that would be sung in the home on the Sabbath, the evening when the Sabbath starts. Singing would be done, and the father in particular would lead that for his home, for his wife, and for his children. When Christ came, we have an example even with Him where He and His disciples sung a hymn together. And this is probably, as it was the consequence of the ending of the Passover when Jesus celebrated that with His disciples, probably Psalms 117 and 118. Those two were sung together at the end of Passover. Psalms 14, or 15 and 16 would have been sung at the beginning of the Passover festival. And so we have that song that was sung. Obviously, Jesus supported it. The New Testament doesn't have a great deal of information about singing, nor does it have a great deal of information about the early church's worship services. And we could probably conclude that the early church would have sung hymns, the Jewish hymns that they had been singing in the past, more than likely taken directly from the Psalms. But clearly, as Christianity developed and became a faith that was different and separate from the Jewish faith, they would have incorporated things into their singing that went beyond what the Jewish songs would have had. Now, there are some of the Psalms that they would have sung that had messianic messages. that told of a Redeemer, a Savior that would come at some point. But, you know, it doesn't say much about him because they didn't know at that time. That wasn't revealed. But when the Lord came, think of all of the additional things that they had that they could incorporate into their hymns. I've maintained that the book of Psalms, you can learn everything about God there really is to know about God as God. We studied the attributes of God. I would venture to say that every one of those attributes we studied, we could have picked them out of the Psalms themselves because of the thoroughness of these 150 Psalms, many of them written by David, not all of them, some written by Solomon, one comes from Moses. There are others reported to David and King Hezekiah, Asaph and Heman, and there were others that David had appointed, these families that were responsible for the music, for the singing, for the instruments that were played. And when you think about all that had to be done, they had to write the music, or at least learn the music. Some had to sing the music. Others had to play the instruments. Where'd the instruments come from? Somebody had to make the instruments and somehow tune them up and teach how to sing in a choir or how to play the instrument. Typically stringed instruments, but also some silver trumpets are mentioned. And there are other cymbals are mentioned too. And all of these things, we don't know that they've been carried into the Christian church as such, the early church at that time. But we do have some words in the New Testament that I would like us to read. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So have your Bibles open. Go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. As soon as I can get there. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. King James has it speaking. My understanding is that speaking is the right word there and not singing. But how do you speak? And you can speak a psalm. You can simply read the words of a song or a hymn. In fact, when we tend to think of a hymn or a song, we typically think of the melody. But the hymn is actually considered the words, the poetry that is spoken or the poetry that is sung. And every one of the hymns that we sing can be simply spoken. It's poetry that has been put to music. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The scripture does not indicate what these are. We can imagine psalms as psalms, even as I've talked about them already. Psalms from the Old Testament. But what are the hymns that are mentioned here? and the spiritual songs. Well, I'm going to believe or suggest that those were the Christian hymns that would have incorporated aspects of the life of Christ. Probably at least the ones that we know of today that were just past that season would be the Incarnation, the Christmas carols, or songs that deal with Christ coming to earth, Jesus coming to earth, God making himself in the flesh. So the flesh of everyone else would be more likely to believe in him because of his great event in bringing the Lord to this earth. Hymns and spiritual songs. And you look at the life of Christ and you say, what kinds of things do we have that could be sung about? We can sing about God's healing power, about Christ's miracles and the things that he did, the feeding of the thousands, the healing of the blind, the sick, the maimed, the love that he had shared and the example that he presented in his humble, lowly way, not making a name for himself, not being somebody attractive and popular because of his personality or what have you, but rather representing the holiness of God, representing what it would be like to be a sheep of his, as John so aptly describes it, the good shepherd and the sheep who follow. Think of baptism and songs related to baptism, or songs related to communion. All of those events would have been in addition to what the Jewish people had in the Psalms. And the Psalms only deal basically with God the Father. At times the Spirit comes in there now and then, and once in a while a messianic reference, but nothing like the possibilities that existed in the early church when they had these additional things that made life, that made living for God more real and human in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians gives us some practical way to fulfill God's purpose in the church, and we're to imitate Christ and to walk in love and purity and not immorality. He mentions a number of immoral things in chapter 5 here that are not to be associated with Christians. The only one we read was the part where it talked about be not consumed with drunkenness or excess of wine and so on. But in every kind of appropriate psalm or other hymn or other song, we are to be directed to God. And what are we to do but to praise him and to thank him for his love, for his mercy, for his kindness, for his faithfulness and steadfastness in our lives at all times, not just during the good times, but also during the difficult and challenging times. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, the Apostle Paul is commenting to the Corinthian church that each person has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. And that was basically their service to add those various components to it. Singing was very much a part of the early church and its worship. I'd like us lastly to turn to Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, the kinds of things that Jesus taught and exemplified to everyone, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgive, that we might be forgiven, even as it is said in the Lord's Prayer, that we be forgiven as we forgive others. And here we're told to do the same thing. And above these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And here's the key verse from our perspective this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The third time I think we've encountered just that phrase. Not knowing exactly what the songs were like and what the hymns were like, but the psalms we do know something about. But we are to what? We are to be in wisdom. We're to teach and to admonish in songs. Have you ever thought of the songs that we sing an opportunity to teach? What do we do with the children in Sunday school when they sing? Are they not being taught at the same time? Isn't that one of the hopes that when they sing, they are learning about Jesus? I am Jesus' little lamb. Therefore, glad at heart I am. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You don't have to read too many phrases like that, and you can see the meaning and what is being taught, what the children are learning. They don't probably even know that they're learning it and so on. But they are learning principles that Jesus taught. They are learning things that the Bible teaches us in a more formal way. They are picking it up just by singing and putting words to it. And I would think that they could tell you the words, but they would probably sing them to you and not just say them, like the alphabet, right? How many young children can say the alphabet without singing the ABC song? Could they tell you the words of Jesus loves me, this I know, without singing it? I doubt it. I don't think the younger ones would do that. They would put the singing together with it. Teaching and admonishing. Have you ever been admonished by a song? Oh, you've been probably admonished by a sermon. You've probably been admonished by somebody who came to you and told you something you didn't want to hear, or you knew all along but didn't know that anybody else knew it. But being admonished by a song, I would hope that when a song tells us something that should be admonishing, that we indeed would reflect that in our hearts, and that we would know indeed that that is something we should be paying attention to, that we're not dealing with appropriately at the present time. Yeah, teaching and admonishing. So it's not just singing. It's not just something to fill the space between being out in the entrance area of the church and being in the sanctuary. It's not just something that we sing to bring everybody in to call them to worship. Uh-uh. The singing is first and foremost to praise and to thank God for what He has done for us. The Psalms in Hebrew, it means praises. Praises. Praises to God for His wondrous works and what He has done for His people. We've looked at that, at singing in the past, in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, talked about it here in the New Testament, and as Jesus with His disciples and as the early churches, Paul's writings in particular, encourages the singing and so on. We're also told in another place, and I don't know that I have it written down, we're not going to take the time to look it up, where, it's in James, by the way, where when a person is merry, let him sing. When you're happy, sing. And I would also say when you're discouraged and not feeling so good, sad about something, sing. Have you ever sung and had tears brought to your eyes? Have you ever sung and felt thoroughly, joyously blessed by what God has done when we sing praises to the Lord? Now, I know there are times when we sing out of habit. I realize that. It happens to me. But you know, here's where our will and our effort, here's where our discipleship comes in, where we need to focus and to concentrate on what it is we are singing and why we are singing it. And if it is a song of joy, we need to sing it joyfully. I've been in some churches where songs were written to be joyful and to be sung joyfully, and the music would have been joyfully had they had accompaniment for joy, but it sounded like a funeral march. And that's not right. We need to express in us and from our hearts. Yeah, it's easy to say the words, but we don't always have to mean them. And of course, we hear one another singing, and that's fine and good, and we kind of make the assumption that it's coming from the heart, but it doesn't have to be. Only God knows whether we are singing from our hearts and doing the kinds of that we're singing for the right reasons. Yeah. In 1761, John Wesley wrote to one of his wrote in the beginning of one of his hymn books that was put together. He and his brothers, John and Charles Wesley, were well-known Christian writers in their day, and they hymns. We sang one of the hymns today. We sang was a Charles Wesley hymn. It was, they put together over 6,500 hymns. Charles Wesley was, he had the rare combination of being a poet and a musician. Now, you might think that songs and music, just the both things happen, but most hymns, a poet writes the words, which is called the hymn itself, and the music is done by somebody else, because it's pretty rare to have both of those talents work together. And he has some advice for congregational singing, and I thought, you know, you should know these as I need to know them also. First of all, he says everybody should sing. Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find a blessing. If it's a cross to you to sing, take up your cross and follow Him. Sing. He says, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or asleep. Lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor ashamed of it being heard, than when you sang the songs of Satan. Sing from the heart. Sing lustily. Put your emotion into what you are singing. I mean, if it's a song about joy, sound like you're joyous. Because what will happen is, you will feel that joy as you do the singing joyously. It's kind of like attitudes. Attitudes oftentimes follow actions, not the other way around. We don't necessarily do something because we have the right attitude. We oftentimes change our attitude as a consequence of what we've actually done, saying, well, if I did it, I must think better of it than otherwise. He also says, sing modestly. Don't bawl. Don't be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together so as to make one clear, melodious sound. One clear, melodious sound. That's something you can't do on your own. And I would encourage you, at times, part of your devotions, take a hymn, sing it, or at least read the words. The hymn is the words, so at least read the words. Read them out loud so you can hear them. You are more involved that way and more likely to think about what these words really mean than if you just speed read them and move on to something else. Fourthly, he says, sing in time. Whatever time is sung, be sure to keep with it. Do not run before nor stay behind it, but attend closely to the leading voices and move therewith exactly as you can. In other words, when the director is leading, follow the director. For me, the rule of thumb is not necessarily to watch the hands, but watch the director's mouth and say the words when he says them. That way, you'll be on time. And take care that you sing not too slow. This drawling way naturally steals on those who are lazy. Yeah, so slow singing can be a sign of laziness. Not wanting to sing, or not feeling that I can sing, or maybe that it's more godly to sing slowly. I don't think so. At times it is. When you sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" It's a thoughtful song. It probably needs to be sung slowly so you can think about it. But when you're singing, what's the first one we sang this morning? Sing to the Lord, all ye saints of His, and it starts out with that nice chorus. Yeah, you don't want to sing that too slow or too quietly. You want to sing it joyfully. And it is high time to drive it out from among us, this idea of slow singing, Wesley says, and sing all your tunes just as quick as we did at first. Well, evidently churches tend to slow down as they get more tired of singing. Starting out, you know, at a recent, pretty good pace, but how many times, even in a song, I've noticed that as a director, there are times you start out with a nice pace, whatever it might be, and by the time you get to the end, it's like trying to pull a train that has a lot of heavy cars. You just can't move it. It was going fast when it first started. It was going at the right speed, but it slowed down because people get tired. Don't let yourself, I try not to let myself get tired. Above all, he says, fifth point and last one, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim to please Him more than yourself. That's a good point. You're not going to like every song. I don't like every song we sing. It's not because of the words necessarily, but sometimes the tune, I don't care for them. But does that mean I shouldn't sing? I sing them. No, I'm not going to tell you what they are. But you probably have your own, yeah. Aim to please Him. Aim to please God more than yourself or any other creature. The person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. What are we singing for? Who are we singing to? In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you are singing and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve of here and reward when He comes in the clouds of heaven. Interesting, I thought, was just as relevant for us today as it was a few centuries ago. A couple of things just here to finish on. What if I can't sing? That's an excuse people will say. They don't sing because they can't sing, they say. Well, people hear what you sing, and you may be sensitive to that, not knowing how to sing right or whatever, but it's God who is being sung to, and it's God who understands the heart. So don't worry about how you sound to other people. In fact, some churches are known for having some people who can't sing well. Sometimes they sing too loudly also, and we all know it. But when those people get to heaven, they're going to be right on tune. Yeah. Yeah. Our heart should be focused on the many blessings and mercies that God has shown us. What if I don't feel like singing? You ever had that happen to you? You don't feel like singing? Well, singing can speak to our emotions. David, when he played his harp to King Saul, King Saul's anger and his frustrations and anxieties kind of melted away as David played these sweet and beautiful tunes that refreshed the king. Psalm 13:6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I will sing to the Lord, not because I feel like singing, not because I can sing well. I will sing to the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Why do we sing so many old songs? Or why do we sing so many new songs? I think we have to have both. We sing to praise the Lord. We need to be open and flexible to recognize that there are different ways and different songs that will speak to different people. And so oftentimes young people will sing differently than older people do. There was a time when some of us who were old were young and would sing young people's songs. But we need to basically focus on the eternal reality behind the words. What is being said in the words, and let us focus on that and not so much on the music alone. Do I feel like a hypocrite when I sing? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been convicted by a song, admonished by a song, and say, I find I don't do this in some ways? Do I feel out of place when others seem to be happy or sincere or godly in their singing? Well, true hypocrites don't struggle with their sin. They try to deceive and make others think that they're doing well, and thus they may sing to just do the right thing at the right time. Some phrases may sound empty when we know that they are not absolutely true of us. We may not be right with God in a certain way that the Scripture says or the song says, and we're admonished for it. Singing worship songs doesn't balance out disobedience. If we're disobedient to God, singing the right words is not going to mean anything to him. What about being distracted? How many times have you been distracted during singing? How can I respond in a way that exalts God's glory in my mind? And this is where we have to press through the challenges. This is where discipline comes in. This is where we have to savor the sweetness of Christ as we sing and not let these other distractions draw us away. Now, I realize that when you're holding the baby and the baby's crying, you need to pay attention to that. I realize that. But the rest of us don't. We shouldn't. Yes. Okay, I could go on. Our time is more than up. Let's finish our singing by... Joe, we have another song.
Zion's Harp, number 101.
Okay. May God bless the word to us this morning.